Thank you very much, Ben. How exciting. I've had a couple of trips to El Salvador to help Convoy of Hope. And one time while we were there, we were delivering food to the children in the schools. That they got their meal of the day through the school. And the teacher told us how much they appreciated it. They said the first 6 weeks of school in the fall, the students couldn't learn anything because they were so malnutritioned. And then after they had 6 weeks of breakfast through Convoy of Hope, they began to learn again. When you see that kind of thing, it's pretty sobering. It is pretty sobering. How many of you need an encouraging word today? Yeah, I think we all do. You spend a week out in our world. You're on the job or at your school or you're watching the news or whatever, and you come to a point and you go, boy, I need something encouraging. And I want to tell you today, we have an encouraging word from God today in God's Word as we are continuing in this series called Epilogue. Epilogue is the stories that follow the story, okay? After the story of Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection, the stories continued. And just like at the end of a movie or at the end of a book that you read, there's often an epilogue that says, oh, by the way, here's what happened with this person or that person or this situation. Today we are looking at, again, another one of the things that happened as the effects of the resurrection continued. How many of you have noticed that just about everything anymore is in the cloud? I mean, I looked on my phone today just out of curiosity. How many pictures do I have on my phone? Do you know what the answer is? I don't actually have any on my phone, but I have about 11,000 pictures and videos in the cloud. We keep all kinds of things anymore in the cloud. Our documents, our banking information, the backup of our computer data. The message I'm preaching to you today is on my iPad, but actually it's not on my iPad, it's in the cloud. And if whoever has the switch on the cloud throws the switch, we're done. Because we have come to trust that cloud. And I always find it a little disconcerting that I don't have control of any of those things. It belongs in the cloud. But it happens to be that God also has quite a bit to say about the cloud. But it is a totally different kind of cloud. It's not the same thing at all, because our hope, our security, and our future are secure in Him as He is in the cloud. And we're going to see there's a huge contrast, a huge difference today. Conditions in our world may make you ask, what in the world is going on? I mean, conversations that we have often are centered on that. Can you believe what's going on? The geopolitical upheaval, the war that's going on in so many places around the world, pestilence and disease. We just came through a worldwide pandemic. World economies are hanging on the edge. They're on the brink. There's racial tension that no matter our best intentions to solve it, we can't seem to solve. Politics is almost unrecognizable. There's the sexual deviation that's going on within our society. Crime goes unchallenged in so many places, in so many cities. And we're left saying, well, how in the world can I navigate life? How can I have confidence going forward? How do we deal with the stress of these difficulties? How do I achieve the purposes that God's got for me with all of this going on? Is the mess this world in ever going to be rectified? And I want to give you an encouraging word today. The answer to that is a definite yes. That God has the answer for us. Yes, all of these things and so much more than we can even articulate, God has the answer for. Now, back in the 60s, Bob Dylan wrote about some of the problems in the world. And you know what his answer was? Roger, my old rock and roller, the answer is what? It's in the wind, right? The answer, my friend, is blowing in the wind. That's not right. The answer is in God. The answer is in God. God declares that the answer is in the cloud. As I said, we're continuing this message, or the series called Epilogue, and the message today is called The Cloud. Now, when Jesus rose from the dead, his work did not conclude. Sometimes we kind of like to think, and there it is, the final thing. Jesus rose from the dead. He defeated the last enemy. Death is defeated. His work is over. Actually, his work just was beginning. The book of Luke states, well, excuse me, not the book of Luke. Luke wrote two volumes in the Bible. One is the book of Luke. The second is the second part of his writing is the book of Acts. He wrote them both to a guy named Theophilus. And so in the book of Acts, in the first chapter, he's kind of writing the purpose of this book. Verse number one, book of Acts, says this: "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote to you about all that Jesus began to do and teach." So he's making it clear that what Jesus was, he had done up to the point, all through the Gospels, was only the beginning, and what he was doing was an ongoing story, a story that continues to this day, that he is at work. And so Jesus, in this book, in this period we're talking about, is having his final meeting with his apostles. He's meeting with the disciples for his final meeting. And we're going to see that this account is both found in the book of Luke, at the very end of the book of Luke, and at the book of Acts, at the very beginning of the book of Acts, there's a little bit of overlap. And in order to get all the details, we're going to look at both of those books to get the full account. So if you're in Luke chapter 24, here's where Luke sets the stage. In verse 50, it says, "When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven." Now, we jump over to the book of Acts, which is just a little later in the Bible, but it's actually for Luke, just the very next thing he wrote. Acts chapter 1 continues the story. It gives us a bit more detail. It says, "Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. While they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven.'" Now, go back to Luke 24, because here we see the response that the disciples had at this happening. Luke 24, verse 52, "Then they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy." So I want us to look at this account today and see why this gives us such tremendous assurance and hope. Why we can be so encouraged today by what's happened in this story. First of all, the ascension here for the apostles, for the disciples, was something that gave them cause for worship. What did they do when Jesus ascended? They began to worship. As a matter of fact, this is the first recorded time, and I'm sure the first time ever, that people worshiped Jesus outside of his physical presence. It's something that we continue to today. Today, we entered in together as a group, as a congregation. We entered into worship of Jesus. Although he is not physically here, we worshiped him because we know that he is here. And the disciples worshiped him, although he was no longer physically with them. The second thing that happened here, we see, is that the ascension of Jesus into heaven was a cause for great joy. In normal circumstances, when someone we really, really love and feel great attachment to leaves, we don't feel great joy. Now, there are times when somebody leaves and we do feel great joy, but that's for a totally different reason, okay? But here, the Savior, the one they had walked with, they trusted, they had seen his miracles, they saw his resurrection, all the things that Jesus had done for them, he now ascends into heaven, and what did it cause for them? Joy. it seems kind of like the opposite of what you'd think. Instead of sorrow, like, oh no, I hate seeing the taillights of my kids driving away or dropping my family off at the airport and they're gone and I don't know when I'm going to see them next. I don't like that. I don't feel joy at their going, but this is so different. They felt this tremendous joy as Jesus was taken up from them, received into a cloud out of their sight. Now, as so often it happens in the accounts of the New Testament, when something really, really important has happened and it needs explanation, God has sent angels. When the announcement of Jesus' soon coming birth came, he sent angels. When Jesus was born, he sent angels to the shepherds. And now here again, we see angels who come to explain the significance of what happened. So we have the disciples just staring with their mouths hanging open into heaven, looking around into the sky, and these angels come and they bring two vital messages. Two messages that today, if you will receive them, will be the generator of great joy and expectation for your life today. The first message was this: Jesus is in heaven. How many can say amen? It's great to know Jesus is in heaven. We know exactly where he is. He just didn't disappear from our sight, and we don't know, well, what happened to him? But he is in heaven. Luke 24:51, he left them and was taken up into heaven. There is no question where Jesus is today. He is in heaven. Unlike when Elijah was taken up, remember in the Old Testament, the prophet Elijah was taken up in a whirlwind and there's chariots of fire and up he goes. And his disciples, his followers, all said to Elisha, hey, maybe we can find him. Maybe, you know, the whirlwind kind of threw him over here. Something like happened in Wizard of Oz or something. Maybe he landed over here and we can go find him. And Elisha said, you're not going to find him, but if you want, go ahead and look. And they ran around for days or so and couldn't find him. It wasn't that Jesus just went up and came down somewhere else. Jesus went to heaven when he was taken up from them. He promised them, however, that his ascension was not a separation. And this is important for us to know. This is why they had such joy. Knowing that he went to heaven did not represent a separation for them, because Jesus had promised them that he would never leave them. They would never be away from him. In Matthew 28:20, Jesus said, surely I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. Think of that for a moment. As a believer, one who belongs to Jesus, he will be with us through our entire lives, even to the very end of the age. This is why the disciples were not distraught, but instead they rejoiced. His going away to heaven actually adds things to our lives. Things they would not have had if he would have stayed with them, they now possessed and we possess because he's in heaven. His ascension, how does it bless us? Let's look at a couple of things. First of all, because he ascended, he sent us the Holy Spirit. Because he ascended, he sent us the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. It's for our good. And then again in John, he said, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. When Jesus walked the earth, a limited amount of people could have contact with him. The crowds would come around him. People were clamoring to get a touch from him. They so badly wanted to hear him, but that it was hard to hear him so much that the crowd was so big, he had to get in a boat and push out from the shore. There were so many people. Personal one-on-one time with Christ was nearly impossible. But when he ascended to heaven, do you know what he did? He sent us another counselor, one who is not just with us in the world, but one who is in us in our lives. He is with us forever. And Jesus said, this is why it's good that I go away, because this is going to increase my fellowship with you. It's going to increase my contact with you. We have more contact with Christ today than if he walked the world today. And he sent us what he calls here the Parakletos, the counselor. Parakletos is the Greek word. It means called to be the one who aids us. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God in us who aids us. He's with us forever. He's the Spirit of truth in a world full of deception. He is strength for us when we're weak. Now, next Sunday, we're going to go into more detail on this because my final epilogue message is going to be titled Wind, Fire, and Tongues. And we're going to talk about the day of Pentecost. So please come back next week. It's such a powerful, powerful truth of what God gave us next. Now, in ascending, Jesus did not delegate the Great Commission to us. Rather, he works with us in that Great Commission. Now, when I was a pastor, I used to delegate things to people and hope that I didn't have to be a part of it. That didn't always work out that way. But I would say to somebody, would you please help with this or go do this or take over this responsibility? And then if I was a good delegator, I wasn't a part of it anymore. Jesus didn't delegate the work of the Great Commission to us. Instead, he says, together we will do this. It's our work with him. If you look at Luke 16, verse 19 through 20, it's another account of the ascension, but look what it says. He was taken up into heaven, and he sat down at the right hand of God. Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. Notice the phrase, the Lord worked with them. The disciples and the followers who came after them and those who, as the church began to multiply, did not do the work for the Lord. They did their work with the Lord. They worked with Jesus. And no matter what we do for the Lord, we are not doing it for the Lord. We're doing it with the Lord. So consider this. Everything you do for the Lord is actually a participation with Jesus. No matter what you did today for the Lord, no matter what you do this week, or the things that you take on in the future, the ways you say yes to him in the future, you are doing it with the Lord. So every time you say yes to ministry, you have just pulled closer to Jesus. Every time you share your testimony, you just did that with Jesus. When you offer to pray for somebody, especially I love for people to pray with people who are not yet even saved. When you see somebody with an issue, with a problem, or they have a concern, and you say, could I pray for you, and can we even pray right now? Do you know what you did? You just pulled them into a communication with you and Jesus, because you are not doing it alone. You're doing it with Jesus. Every time you use your spiritual gifts and the talents that he has given you, you are doing it with Jesus. And every time you even, Jesus said this, even when you offer somebody a cold drink of water, you're doing it with Jesus. And when you give your one day for Convoy of Hope, you're not doing it for Jesus. You're doing it with him. You are doing it with him. Together, we are working with him. As Paul said, we are God's fellow workers. We're God's fellow workers. We're companions with him. The third thing that's encouragement to the disciples is this, that in going to heaven, Jesus became our great high priest who represents us before the throne. There, as high priest, Jesus is interceding for us. In the book of Romans, the Bible says, Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. What does that mean? It means he is literally praying for you today. He's praying for me as I preach this message to you. He was interceding for the worship team as they led us in worship and as they will lead us in a few minutes. He's interceding for you as you go out on the job this week, or as you interact with your family, or you face the problems that you're facing this week. He is in intercessory prayer for us. He's our mediator before God. He carries your cause. Even when you aren't even thinking about your cause, he is carrying your cause to the throne of grace. Jesus, the Bible says, has been raised to the highest place in heaven so that he can carry that cause for you. And there he serves as high priest. High priest. He is the great and final high priest which stands before the throne of God because he made himself the perfect sacrifice for us. In Hebrews, the Bible says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. We have a great high priest. Did you know that the high priests of the Old Testament, they sinned like everybody else? They weren't high priests because they were perfect. They were high priests because they were given the job. They were in the family line. They were the next one that needed to serve. And so did you know that every time the high priest went to make atonement for the people and to bring a sacrifice for the people for their sins, before they could do that, they had to make their own sacrifice. They had to take their own lamb or their own bull and sacrifice it and burn it on the altar and get atonement and forgiveness for their own sins because they weren't righteous enough, they weren't pure enough to take the sins of the people before God. They had to first of all atone for theirs. And here's the great thing about our great high priest. Jesus never had to atone for his own sin because he never sinned. That's what makes him different from any earthly high priest. So when he stands before the Father, he is the sinless great high priest who made himself a sacrifice for us once and for all. And so he stands with all authority before the throne for us. And as the great high priest, he is sympathetic to our condition. He understands what our life is like. He did not from heaven just wave his hand over us and say, fine, we're taking care of sin. No, he came and lived among sinners. He lived among us in our failures. He lived among us with our sickness. He lived among us with our temptations. He overcame those things himself, meaning that he is sympathetic to our condition. He understands temptation. He defeated temptation. And he is the priest of mercy and grace. When we come to him and we express our need, we express our sinfulness, we express the need for forgiveness, he doesn't fold his arms and say, you know, I would normally forgive you, but I'm just kind of ticked today. I just not feeling it. I don't feel compassion for you today. I'm just kind of tired of how often you keep for blowing it or how tired I am of your attitude. No, he is a high priest of mercy and grace, and he is always there to receive us. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness because he is the perfect high priest. So if this was all that the angels had to say, if they would have just said, this same Jesus who you just saw has been taken up into heaven and your lives are so much better because he's in heaven, they still would have fallen down and worshiped him. They still would have gone away with great joy and said, wow, our lives are so great because we have Christ in heaven. He's interceding. He's the great high priest. He's with us. He's sending us the Holy Spirit. Our life is so great. But then these angels said, but that's not all. You know, I love it on the info commercials when they're showing you how this machine can chop and make mounds of coleslaw and everything. And they say, they have people go, this is amazing, this machine. They say, oh, but wait, but there's more. And I want you to know something. These angels have just given this incredible news. Jesus, who you had here on earth, is now in heaven, ruling and reigning, sitting at the right hand of the Father. And then they say, but wait. There is more. They said, he's coming back. He's coming back. This great high priest, this King of kings, this Lord of lords, he's coming back. Back to Acts 1:11, they said, why are you standing here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Can we talk for a few minutes about how Jesus went to heaven and how he's coming back? I am looking forward to his return. And boy, did we sing some great songs today. I took pictures of the songs. Excuse me while we review my photos. Listen to these words you sang today. Come, Jesus, come. We've been waiting so long. for the day you return to heal every hurt and right every wrong. I don't know, have to preach, he sung this. We need you right now. How many say amen? Amen? We need you right now. Come and turn this around. Deep down I know this world isn't home. Boy, that's tremendous. Come, Lord Jesus, come. I want to stir up a little bit of expectation about his return. It says here in the account that Jesus was taken up into and carried away by a cloud. The NIV translation, which I read you earlier, misses some of this when it says that the cloud hid him from their sight. And today my message is titled, The Cloud. And I want to talk to you about the cloud, because this is not a hidden message. This is revealed, but it's something that we can expand on and start to really understand. As I said, the NIV misses it when it says the cloud hid him. The original language has much more to it, and the Amplified Bible helps us understand it even more, where it says this, and when he had said this, even as they were looking at him, he was caught up, and a cloud received him and carried him away out of their sight. He just didn't kind of go through a cloud and say, oh, can't see him, the cloud's gotten away. You know what? I think a lot of times from what we're going to read today, we think that Israel and the Middle East must be like the Northwest. It's always cloudy. Because there are clouds in the story all the time. And I'm going to tell you something. The clouds we're going to talk about today are not rain clouds, but these are the clouds of God's glory. The cloud of the power and the glory of God. And I'm going to convince you here. The literal term, born up, that is used here in the New Testament, means that the cloud supported him. He didn't just disappear behind it or pass through it, but the cloud bore him up and supported him. And clouds are significant in the Bible. In the Old Testament, the cloud that we're talking about was not a weather phenomenon. There are clouds mentioned in the Old Testament that are weather phenomenon, but the cloud we're talking about is the word, Hebrew word, anan, used 87 times in the Old Testament. And it is the evidence of the special presence of God. It's the sign of his covenant. The first time the word is used is when Noah had gotten off the ark, and the Bible says that God set a rainbow in the cloud. That he put the rainbow in the cloud as a sign of his covenant, and the cloud from that point forward that is mentioned this word anon always has to do with the presence of God's glory. The Lord descended in a cloud and stood with Moses on Mount Sinai, revealing his glory. And the Bible says, and God spoke to Moses there face to face as a man speaks to another man. His cloud was over the tabernacle and over the mercy seat in the tabernacle and later in the temple. And when they built the temple during Solomon's time, the cloud filled the temple and was so intense that the priests could not conduct their ministry because the glory of God was in that cloud. The same word, anon, describes the rising smoke off the altar of incense in the tabernacle and in the temple. The Jewish sign, or the sign that Jehovah was leading, was in the cloud. The cloud led the children of Israel through the wilderness. And when the cloud moved, they moved. When the cloud settled, they'd stop, and they would follow that cloud. It was also the sign of God's protection, not just a sign. The cloud literally protected the children of Israel from the Egyptian army before they went through the Red Sea, standing between them and the army. Jeremiah tells us that the power of God advances with the clouds. His chariots come, he says, as a whirlwind, and his horses are swifter than eagles. Ezekiel saw God's appearance in clouds like a rainbow full of radiance, so powerful that he fell before them, before God, as if he were dead. Daniel's vision prophetically revealed the Son of Man, which is Jesus, coming in the clouds of heaven. In the New Testament, the word that is used, which is Greek in the New Testament, is the word nephele, which is, get this, a definitely shaped or massive clouds possessing a definite form. So when Jesus was taken up in this cloud, the Nephele came and bore him up into heaven. It was not just the fluffy things that we see when we're taken off in an airplane and we kind of pass through and there's nothing to it. It's just kind of a mist or something we go through. No, the presence of God was a definite form, a definite presence. When he was transfigured on the mountain with Peter, James, and John, that cloud, the Nephele, was there and enveloped them. And in that cloud, the Father spoke, "This is my Son, who I love and I'm well pleased. Listen to him." In the book of Hebrews, the word Nephele is used in yet another tremendous and revealing way when it speaks of those of the Old Testament who were the great saints of faith in the earlier chapters. And it says of those, it says, "We are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses." In this case, it says that the people of God, these great heroes of faith, are enveloped in the glory of God in a cloud of his presence. And it says, because they watch us, we throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and we run the race with perseverance that is marked out for us. The same Greek term for the cloud is what Jesus went up in. The saints of God in their glorified state are in that cloud, and I believe this, that when Jesus went up in that cloud in front of the apostles, that he was taken up into the very presence of the glory of God, borne up by that presence, and I believe the saints of God were with him. And you'll see why in a moment, why I even think this is even more true, that as he went up, he didn't just go up by himself, but the hosts of heaven joined in that great ascension into heaven. No wonder, if that is true, that the apostles stood there with their mouths open. What did we just see? But there's more. When Jesus ascended in this cloud of, he went up in this cloud of glory, but he's coming back, the angel said, in the same manner. And the cloud is evident all through the end times. And by the way, we are in the end times. We are about to see, I believe, the cloud of God's glory revealed. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Bible speaks of the revelation, speaks of the rapture. Now, I do not have time today to lay out for you all the things that the Bible teaches about the rapture, about the second coming, about the tribulation, but I'm going to quickly give you a thumbnail. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, the Bible describes the rapture. "The Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever." One day, very soon, that trumpet's going to call. One day, very soon, that shout of the archangel is going to happen. And the dead in Christ will rise. Those of us like my mom and my dad who served Jesus and your loved ones who served Jesus and your ancestors who served Jesus will rise up out of the grave. They will meet the Lord in the air. Do you know what? He's bringing the cloud. He's bringing the cloud for us to meet him in the air. And we are going to be united with him. I believe we're going to be united with the saints of old. We are together going to meet God in the radiance of his glory. It's going to be amazing. The same Jesus who went up in the cloud is coming back to meet us in the air. We'll be caught up to be with him. During the tribulation and the times of the judgments of God upon this earth that follows the rapture, the cloud is still evident. In Revelation chapter 11 is the story of two witnesses that are sent down from heaven to be a witness during the tribulation within Jerusalem. And they were hated by the Antichrist, they're hated by the beast, they're hated by the people of this earth, but they continue to do their signs and wonders till one day they're killed and they lay in the streets of Jerusalem for days. But the Bible says this in verse number 12, that those two dead men who laid in the streets there, Then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they went up to heaven in a cloud. They are enveloped in the glory, in the glorious power of God, and they go up into heaven in a cloud while their enemies looked on. John sees the moment when he judges the sin, when Jesus judges the sin of the earth, seated on a white cloud in heaven, wearing a gold crown and holding a sharp sickle. At the end of the tribulation, we have the second coming, and guess what? It happens in the cloud. Jesus reveals that at the second coming, mankind will see the Son of Man. Jesus reveals that at the second coming, the Son of Man will be coming in the clouds with great power and in glory. As a matter of fact, when he was on trial for his life, he stands before Caiaphas, the high priest, and Caiaphas says to him, tell me, are you the Son of God? And what does Jesus say? He says, I am, and the day will be coming when you will see him seated at the right hand of the Father in the clouds of heaven. Jesus and the cloud are inseparable. The glory and the power of God are evident. And in Revelation, John sees Jesus coming at the second coming, returning. Revelation John 1:7. Look, he is coming with the clouds. And you notice the phrasing didn't say he's coming in the clouds, he's coming with the clouds. He's coming with the full power and the glory of God. He's coming with the saints of God. And every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. All the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So be it. Amen. I'd like the worship team to come. We're going to end today on kind of a different note. And we're going to take a moment and respond to all these things that the apostles responded to that day. I mean, you want to talk about overload for your day? You're out just seeing Jesus another day. He gives you the Great Commission. He's taken up in a cloud of glory. And you're overwhelmed with the presence and the glory and the presence of God. And then these angels say he's coming back in the same way you just took him up. They had quite a day, didn't they? They had so much to rejoice over, so much to praise God over, so much that gave them joy. Today, I'd like us to take a moment to respond to the things the apostles responded to that day. First of all, his ascension lifts our lives right now. We do not have to wait for his return to have expectations, to have joy, to have victory, to have confidence. Why? Because he's in heaven right now. He's in heaven right now. His control doesn't begin the day he comes back. He's in control right now. This world, its future, everything that's happening, Jesus is on the throne. We echo Paul's confidence when he said to the Roman church, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us, for I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor demons nor the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. How did he have that confidence? How do we have that confidence? Jesus is in heaven. Jesus didn't just disappear for a couple thousand years. He is in heaven. If Christ were not on the throne, if he had not ascended, these things would not be ours. But he is in heaven. And we have an advocate before the Father today who speaks on our behalf. So I'd like you to join me in something today, right where you're seated. I would like you to join me in a moment in just lifting your hands and begin to say, thank you, Jesus, that you're in heaven. Thank you that you're on the throne. Thank you that you are in control, that all power and authority belongs to you, that the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and Christ. You will reign forever and ever. Your reign will not begin someday. You reign right now. You reign in my heart. You reign in this world. You reign over the future, and you are on the throne, and I'm so thankful. I have confidence in my life because you are on the throne. And if you believe that today, will you join me right now and just lifting your hands and get, without a song even, just begin to thank God. You are on the throne. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you ascended into heaven. Thank you, Lord, that you rule and reign. Thank you that nothing can diminish your kingdom, that nothing can stop your forces, nothing can stop your work, nothing can separate us from your love. I belong to you, and you are mine, and you rule and reign, and your authority is unstoppable. You are an unstoppable force in this world, and you will never give up your authority. You will never stop ruling and reigning. I thank you that you are working for me today. And Lord, you're not just working for others. You're not just working for the world. You are working for me. You are there for me. You are on the throne for me. And I thank you for it, Jesus. I praise you, Savior. I praise you, Savior. Praise God. All right, you can put your hands down. I also want us today to thank God and take a moment to recognize that we have an advocate before the Father. That he is our personal advocate, our personal representative before the Father. He has, even before you woke up today, been naming your name before the throne. He has had you on his heart, and he has been naming your conditions, your concerns, your tomorrows. He's been naming these before the Father. And as that advocate, even when we fail and even when we sin, he is there to say, but my blood applies. But my blood covers. My sacrifice is enough. And so with your heads bowed today, I would just like to ask you, how many of you would say, Pastor, I need a special advocacy before the throne today. There is something on my heart today that is weighing me down, something that is so concerning, and I need Jesus today to take my cause to the Father. I'm going to agree with God, with Jesus in prayer before the throne today. Maybe that is an area of sin, an area of failure. And you say, I've been bearing this failure, I've been bearing this guilt, and I've not known where to turn or what to do about it. I want you to know today that the great high priest, Jesus, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to take your cause to the Father today. Maybe it's not a sin, maybe it's a concern you have, a concern for your family, a concern for your health, a concern for your future, an upset over your finances. There's just something in your life right now you say, I need to be represented before the throne. You know, I have on a couple of occasions written to my congressman or my senator with my concerns. I'll say, hey, I'm writing to you today, Senator. I'm writing to you today, Mr. Representative, because I'm concerned about this. And I'll write and tell them my concern. And then I get a form letter back, and they respond thanking me for my letter and telling me they agree completely with something that I did not write about. And they'll say, yes, that's my opinion too. That's not what I said at all, because I really didn't have their attention. But you know what? We're about to go to the throne of grace. When we speak to Jesus and he takes our concerns to the Father, we have his full attention. We have his full agreement. And he agrees for us. He is our advocate. So will you pray with me right now? And I'm not going to ask you to repeat a prayer. I just want you to pray. Lord, it can be something like this. I need your forgiveness. I need you to forgive me. I need you to cleanse me of my sin. I need you to come in my heart and be my Savior. Or it could be, I need your healing. I need a healing in my body. I need a healing in my emotions. I need you to touch my family. I need you to change my future. I need you to direct me into what I'm to do next. I want you to stand with me right now, because we're going to stand before the throne. And I want you to take these concerns to the Lord with me. How many of you have confidence that if we hear, he hears us? If we speak, he hears us. And we have the things we ask of him. So right now, whatever it is you're going to ask him for, he's going to hear you. Will you join me in praying right now? You can lift your hands if you like. You can do whatever you like. You can kneel if you want. You can clasp your hands together. But we're going to come before the Father today through Jesus. Lord, we come today before you because you are the great high priest. You are our advocate before the throne. You bear our concerns and our needs. You take our sins, you take our failures, you take our worries, you take our doubts, you take our concerns, you take our sickness, you take our financial ruin, you take our relationship issues, and we lay these now before you and ask you, would you advocate before us before the throne today? Take these things, Father, before through the name of Jesus, and act on our behalf. Hear and answer prayer today, because we know you care for us. We know that nothing can separate us from your love. Nothing can take us from your concern. Your eyes are constantly on us. And so today, we say, thank you, Lord, for taking our concerns. I lay my concerns for my children before you. I lay my concerns for my family before you. I lay my financial concerns before. I ask you to forgive me of my sins. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for hearing and answering today. Thank you, Lord. All right, look up at me one last thing before we conclude. Are you ready and watching for him to come in the clouds of glory? Are you ready for him to come back and say, listen, yes, I'm looking for your return. I'm waiting. I'm listening for that sound of that trumpet. I'm listening for the sound of the shout of victory. Today, for us to go away from here encouraged to remember something. This is not home. This is not home. We're passing through. Paul encouraged the church with these words that I want to encourage you with right now. Paul said, after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Encourage each other with these words. It's time for us to lift up our heads and remember we don't live for this world. We live for the one to come. We live for our true heavenly home where our citizenship actually is. Luke records Jesus' words when he says this, at the end, men will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on this world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads because your redemption is drawing near. He is coming soon. So with our heads lifted high, let's look at the last words of the Bible. The last words of the Bible say this, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Can you just lift your hands and begin to say, even so, come. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. We look with expectation for you. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. This world may melt away. Our hearts, the hearts of people may melt with fear. Confusion may reign in this world, but not for us, because we know that you are the one who is seated at the right hand of the Father. You are the one who is seated in the clouds of glory. You are the one who is coming back with clouds of glory. You are coming to catch us up to yourself. So even come, Lord Jesus. Jesus. Amen. Amen. Can we give him a big praise offering today and thanksgiving? Thank you, Lord. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Even so, come, Lord Jesus.